come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your holiness. You are holy, and only you are holy. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that as we open the Word this morning, that your Spirit would illumine us like never before, that you would lead us into all truth. That, Lord, that the words on the pages of this Bible, of our Bibles, of the Scripture, would just come off, Lord, in a very lively, enlivening way and speak to the heart and minds of your people this morning. Lord, I want to pray, God, that the Scripture today that we read and the Scripture we speak of today would, for some of us, bring great conviction. For some of us, great encouragement. For some of us, just a new kind of understanding of who you are and what you desire to do in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd speak to every single heart here today, every single person online, everyone who's maybe listening to this right now in another time, Lord, in another day. I ask in your name that you would speak to us. And Father, that we would go from this place knowing that we've met with you, that you've spoken with us, and that you'd empower us, Lord, to go from this place to not only just hear the word, but to be effectual doers by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I ask, God, what could you do today? As a result of us, as the church body, this local body called Cottonwood and her friends, what could you do as a result of us just being in your word and saying yes to you today? Come, Lord, visit us through this reading and preaching and teaching of the word. And I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I'm just going to continue where we left off last week, in the sense that with the statement that says, what God values, the enemy hates. What God values, what God desires, what God wants, the enemy hates. And comes to hate it so much that he'll come to kill, steal, and destroy from your life. And just as we've been talking about this ministry of reconciliation, what we've declared over the last few weeks is that God loves unity and oneness. And the enemy hates it and does everything that he can to fracture oneness. He'll do that. Now, we know God loves oneness. We know God loves unity because of what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 17. I'm sure it'll be on the screen here in a moment. But John chapter 17. I love this passage of Scripture. This is the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. And I just want you to know that this passage is packed with the will of God. It's packed of what God wants. It's packed of what God values. And not only did Jesus pray it, but he died for it. He died for your oneness, your sanctification, your holiness in him. He died for these things. He died for your eternal life that you may know him. You find all these things in this John chapter 17, that what God values, Jesus prayed, and what Jesus prayed, he died for. Shed his blood that we might walk in the high values and the high things, principles of Scripture that God loves and adores. And my God, our God, loves oneness. He loves for his people to be one. He loves for his people to be one with him. One in your marriage. One in your family. One with your children. One in the church. One in life. And it's so powerful that when you look at this passage of Scripture that Jesus absolutely, totally prayed, when you look at verse 11, where he says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We just talked about holy, holy, holy to God in three persons, this blessed Trinity, this oneness of the Godhead is everything to us. It's everything in this life. And what Jesus is praying is that we would be a people that reflect the oneness of God. That's, let me just say this, that's true worship. We sang together four songs today, three songs, one hymn together. And I'm just going to say this. This isn't a service. That's really not worship. What we do is our lives are a product of our worship to God. The Bible says it in Romans chapter 12, right? That we are to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. Worship is 24/7 for the believer. And this worship is not just singing songs or hearing the pastor. It's reflecting the values and the kingdom and reflecting our great God. That's worship. When you're walking in oneness in your marriage, you're worshiping God. When you're walking in oneness in the body of Christ, you're worshiping God. When you're walking in oneness with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are truly worshiping our great God. This is what worship is, a reflection of who God is in this life. Very, very important to understand and get, because church through the ages, especially in these last, 100 years or so, we get it in our mind that worship is what happens on a piece of property where the church gathers. And don't get me wrong, it is. But folks, we just spent 20 minutes singing. That doesn't define your worship. Do you understand that? It doesn't define our worship. Our worship is how we reflect and glorify our great God. That's why he's so, I would say it this way. If God hates divorce, what he says, God hates any kind of fracture in the kingdom of God. Can you just say amen to that? What God loves, the enemy hates. And it's fracture, separation. This is why we began our series and this whole thought that you're a new creation, old things are passed away, all things have become new, and then God has given us, who are always new, a ministry and a word of reconciliation. It's in our DNA. And Jesus is saying, oh God, make them one. I'm willing to die for this oneness. And then he'll go down to verse 20, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in my name and me through their word, and that they may all be one, even as I, you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he says, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one in them, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Folks, listen to me. Growing up in a Southern Baptist church all my life, growing up, heard about the Great Commission and how you have to tell somebody about Jesus. And I believe that with all my heart. And we're to go. I mean, we're a church that goes. Amen. We go to China. We go to Cambodia. We've gone to the island of Zanzibar. We've gone to Asia. We've gone to Mexico. We've gone to our neighborhood to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But my Bible just said that the way people know is because you and I are one. Make them one. Make them one. Why? Because oneness is an utter impossibility without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. It's the only way you can be one, the only way you can be unified through Christ Jesus. Nothing else in this life will do that. Nothing at all. No other religion, no other God offers a unity and oneness with first him and then everyone else who believes like we believe. How's the world know? Because you're one. And you're one by the absolute total character of your life and how you walk this Christian life out. And you know, it's so important. It's so interesting. And I mentioned it last week. Or look at it this week. It's that from the very beginning, God intended this to happen. A oneness. Perfected in unity. Perfected in fellowship, in relationship. And immediately the enemy comes along to fracture that which God values above all else. Oneness with him and one another. What I want you to do is I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And I want to just talk to you about the story of Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel. Understand something, that when God creates Adam and Eve, he creates them perfect, right? Yeah, perfect. There's no sin. There's no argument. There's just oneness and unity, and there's love, and there's life. I mean, open 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and that's what our first mother and father walked in perfectly. They walked in oneness. They walked in unity with their God and with one another. They were one. And God says to them, listen, for this to take place, for this to happen, for life to come through you and through me, listen, you can have anything you want in this garden except the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And the tree that's in the middle of the garden you shall not eat or touch, lest you die. And the enemy comes along and says, hey, can you not eat from any tree of the garden? No, we can eat from any tree in the garden. It's the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat. From the day that we eat from it, we'll die. And he says, you won't die. Matter of fact, you'll be like God. And you can know what's good and evil and right and wrong, good and bad, all on your own. You can be your own boss. You can be your own God. And you know the story, right? I mean, they partake. Bible says that their eyes are open. They know that they're naked. They're sinful. The glory of God departs. And unity is disrupted, and there is a fracture because they listen to the voice of the enemy instead of camping and living the rest of their lives, which would have been eternity, under the word of God. And sin entered the world. And God had this plan. And the plan was that he'd send the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, to come and crush the head of the enemy to restore what was lost in the garden. That's his plan. And the enemy can't stand the thought of you and I being one with one another. And so what he does is he comes, just like he did then, he comes against the seed of the woman to make sure, and the seed of the woman, by the way, is you and me. We're seed of the woman. And where seed of the woman comes, and then the seed is Jesus, who comes to conquer sin and conquer death, fracture, and anything else that's related to it. And Jesus, when he died on this cross, that's what he does. And it's so interesting because just the next generation, Cain and Abel, who are supposed to be one, God, the enemy fractures the family. Fractures life with God, fractures life with one another, out to destroy our family, out to destroy your children. And listen, young people, your future children. Through the same temptation, through the same lies of the enemy, that you can be your own boss and decide what's right and wrong for you. It's my truth. Your truth might be different. I'm quoting, right? My truth may be different from your truth. Well, I'm just going to tell you, if your truth is different from the word of God, you don't have the truth. You have the lie of the enemy. You have the lie of the enemy. They bought into the lie that they could do what they wanted to do. They could be their own boss. And so what happens is, in chapter 4, verse 1, the man, Adam, has relations with his wife, Eve. And she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain, and she says, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now I cannot pass this passage of Scripture by saying what the Hebrew alludes to what this says. She says, she's had relationships with a man. She conceived, she gave birth to Cain. And listen to what it says, where the Hebrew comes in. And she says, I've gotten a man child, it's the Lord. It's Yahweh. so desperate she is for oneness and unity and restoration, that the seed of the woman comes. It's Cain, but it's not Jesus. It's not what he's prophesying about. And she thinks, oh God, I want the seed of the woman. I want you to come back. I want you to return into my soul, into my heart, into the soul of my marriage, the soul of my children. She has this baby, and it's Cain, the first murderer. One generation away from the perfect couple at one time. I've had a man-child. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. And the Bible says that, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also bought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. He accepted Abel's, he rejected Cain's. And the Bible says that at that moment, that Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Anger. You know, it's really interesting that in Jude chapter 1, Jude talks about people who get into the church and who have show great potential, but they're complainers and they're division makers and they're all those kinds of things. And he says this, he says it in a very clear way. They went the way of Cain. There's a way of Cain that you don't want to walk in. The way of Cain is that, like we talked a little bit last week, but let me just say it again. Cain gets his feelings hurt. Cain has, for some reason, his offering is rejected by God. He's hurt. He's disappointed. He becomes angry. Okay. Very angry. And his countenance falls. Let me just tell you this. That's what happens when you become very angry. Your countenance falls. You say, well, is that just kind of a sad thing? No, I'm going to tell you. You go to the word countenance, and the word does mean face, but when you read on, it has to do with the very person that you are. Everything that you are falls when you walk in anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Because anger and unforgiveness and bitterness is part of the fracture in which every one of us in this life, in some form or fashion, have walked in. This fracture because of what? We became angry. And we, if we keep that up, we'll go the way of Cain. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to go the way of Cain? No, there's nothing in the way of Cain that you want. But every time you just explode or in impatience or however you do anger, however you do it, you expose yourself to the enemy to move down a way that ends up, and I'm going to tell you this, in absolute total destruction. And I've seen it over and over and over and over in ministry since I was 17 years old. And I'm 62, and I'm still seeing it. I'll be 63 in a month or two, but I'm still 62. Amen and amen. When I look at these two men, Abel, he's living life right. I mean, he's living life right. He's giving the first fruits, the best fruits. And it's in view of atonement. It's in view of the atonement. You know what atonement is, right? It's the substitutionary work of Christ who dies in our place. That's what atonement is. And by the way, that doctrine's being attacked today by progressives all over the world. He died in your place. It's the atonement. And this is what
I'm just going to say, I promise you, I believe, I believe that they know about atonement. They know about sacrifice and what it means to give sacrifice in an awesome way, in a godlike way. We know from Hebrews that Abel gave his sacrifice by faith. He's a believer. And he's offering it. But what is he doing? He's giving his first and his best in view of atonement. You know, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You look at it in God, when God so loved the world that he gave his first and his best, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only. And I ask the question to you today, are you living life right by giving God your first and your best? And listen, this is not about an offering. It can be, but it's not about your money. It's about your life. It's about your life. Because the Bible says you can give all your money to feed the poor and still profit you absolutely nothing. Is that right? Because you don't have love. And love lays down his life for the Lord, lays down his life for his brother, lays down his life or her life for their spouse, their children, the church of the living God. That's what love is. That's what he comes to do when he says, I've come to crush the head of the enemy, to conform you into such a great, the great image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are living after Christ. It's a remarkable thing. Most people grow up in church, think I prayed a prayer when I was 8 years old, got my ticket punched, and I'm good, and I'm clean, and I'm right, and I'm okay, and I can go on and just live my life. I'm going to tell you this. I've seen that happen all the time. I've seen men and women raise their kids till they're 8, and they give their life to Christ, and because it's all settled in their mind, they quit going to church because they've led their child to Christ. It's crazy. It's crazy. Abel gives first and best. Cain doesn't. He doesn't. He just says he gave an offering. You know, when I think about Cain's offering, I ask the question of myself, this is for me, is am I giving and living in a view of atonement, an atonement of Jesus? Am I giving my first, my best, and everything that I do, when I give it to my wife, when I give it to my son and my daughters and their children and their spouses, when I give it to the church of living God, when I give of my finances, when I give of my gifts and giftedness, is it the first and is it the best? And I know that I'm human, and I know that I can't do it on my own, and I know that I fall, and I know that I make the mistake, and I know that I sin. But it doesn't negate the standard of God that says, give me your life. I want your life. First and most. First and best. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for the church. The prayer as pastor. Do I get it right? Perfectly? No. But it doesn't mean that we're not moving in the direction of first and best in our lives. Church, are you living life right in view of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you, Cain does it wrong. He's avoiding it, and he's living a self-directed, self-serving life. And what I think about this is that more than anything is that when Abel gave in faith, I believe he gave in faith and love. I believe he gave with a true, repentant heart. But not Cain. Why? Because the first thing that happens after he gives the offering, the first thing that happens when he worships God is he gets back in his car and he gets angry. He walked through church, he walked through the sacrifice, he walked through fellowship, and all of a sudden God says, I can't accept this. And instead of falling on his knees and asking, why, God? What do I need to do? He gets angry. And God gives him this warning. God gives him this absolute, total warning Notice it says he became very angry. His countenance fell. His face fell. His life fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Isn't that interesting? A warning from God. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fell? Listen, if you do well, you won't be angry. You won't go the way of Cain. You'll resist that temptation to be angry, to walk in unforgiveness. But he says, listen, if you don't take care of this, sin is crouching at the door and you must master sin. That's interesting. Do you remember last week we talked about the root of bitterness? And how when I walk in the root of bitterness, all kinds of other sins are opened up in my heart to walk in. Lust, greed, all those things. And that's why we pull the root of bitterness out, like we talked about last week, by walking in forgiveness. And if you weren't here, please get on Cottonwood Life app or Cottonwood Life podcast and listen to that message. Because we're a people that are not to walk one day with the root of bitterness in our life. When you walk in a root of bitterness, you defile everybody around you. And my Bible says, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. Your whole being will be lifted up. Your person will be lifted up. Your heart, mind, and soul and strength will be lifted up. Listen, there's no place for anger. There's just not. And you know, I think a good question, I think a good thing to do right now is to ask the question, why are you angry if you're angry? I think it's a great question to ask. Why am I angry? A number of years ago, I was going through a season of anger. And I'm usually not an angry guy, but I'm angry. And that's about the 10th day, and we go to Dr. Harbin's dentist office where we had a Tuesday morning Bible study. I'm talking, this is 20-something years ago. Things were going really well in my life, our lives. And I was angry, and I asked the man, I said, hey man, I'm angry, I don't know why, please pray for me. If I can just know why I'm angry, I can just touch it, I can do something with it. Because I want to tell you, if you get angry today, whatever that happened, that wasn't what made you angry. You got squeezed, and the anger came up because the anger is in you and me. You understand that? Anger's already there. He became very angry. Why? Because that's what was in his heart. Probably that's why God didn't accept his offering. Because he had sin in his life. Unrepentant sin. Not moving in a direction to take care of it. But I'm angry. I get in the middle of it, and maybe one of two of you were there that day, and you laid hands on me, and I came out to the church, because I was running then, because my dad was coming, and I had to get back in shape, because my dad's pet peeve was big pastors, okay? So just to confess that to you right now, okay? Oh, you're running again? Your parents coming to see you? Yeah, they're coming to see me. I got to get down. Yeah. So I'm running, okay? And I'm doing pretty good with it. And I'm cooling down. And I go, say, okay, God, why am I angry? Why am I angry? And it's clear, this is my impression. You're angry because I've kept you in the country this long. I went, no way. Nuh-uh. If you know anything about our story, is I married John Ann, who died to the dream of living in the country that she always dreamed of as she was a little girl. John Paul is here today. Her dad said to her, I don't know if you remember this. He said, hey, we love Mike, but if you marry him, you'll never live in the country. And I said, baby, he's right. We're never going to live in the country. My dream and vision was to plant churches in suburban metroplexes and cities like Houston or New Orleans or Washington, D.C.
And this is the dream. And I end up here, and after 18 months of seminary, God asks us to stay. And let me just say, things are going pretty good for us. Adding staff, things are growing. We've built a new building over here. So I had to say, no, I'm not. I'm not angry. Can't be it. And then God reminded me of something. We were living over here in the house. It's a parsonage then. We were only living on 3 acres. There's only 3 acres at that time. And behind the backyard was a barn and a couple of horses, a barn that John Paul came and built. I don't know what we had a spat about, but I had a 10-day, hey, if you're angry, you're going to have spats. Is that right? You're going to have spats, fights, if you're an angry person. You're going to have fracture following you if you're an angry person. And so I said, God, I'm not angry because of that. And then he reminded me, I had a spat with my wife. I walked out the front. I walked to the end of the house. I walked to the backyard where the horses were. And I said, and we're living her dream. And I wept because a root of bitterness will spring up in 10 days of spat or 10 days of fracture can go to 20 days and 40 days and 50 days and 100 days and 10 years because we don't humble ourselves and to say, you're right, God, I'm wrong. Got on my knees, repented. Ask God to forgive me for being angry with him because I'm going to tell you this. Do you believe that God's sovereign? You believe God's sovereign? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you really believe that, why are you so angry? Why do we get so angry if we believe that God's sovereign? Because ultimately when I walk in anger toward you or to my wife or to my children or to my grandchildren or to anyone else, I'm angry with God. David said it, against you and only you have I sinned. Only you. Repented that day, turned from that, anger went away. I'm talking about the stronghold of anger. And I just have to ask you, are you angry? Why are you angry? Name it. Know that sin is crouching at the door. Because when you walk in anger and you marinate in it, you'll walk in unforgiveness. And when you walk in unforgiveness and marinate in that, you'll get a root of bitterness. And all of a sudden, you'll have all kinds of problems springing up from the enemy. And there's many of you who know what I'm talking about. Got free that day. I mean, I already forgave the guy. Now I'm asking God to forgive me for this anger that I'm walking in. If you weren't here last week, you'll know all about the guy if you get online. And I think about this Cain thing, this Cain business. I mean, why am I angry? You know, in the Bible, there were a lot of people who got angry. Haman was angry at Mordecai because of pride. Because Mordecai didn't bow to him, didn't bow to his wishes, didn't bow to what he thought Mordecai should have done for him. It's in the book of Esther. Read it. It's powerful. Haman, angry. So angry that he decides he's not going to just kill Mordecai, he's going to kill all of God's people. And he puts up a fascinating story. He puts up gallows to hang Mordecai in. And just through a twist of God's sovereign work, he's the one who gets hung on the gallows. If you're angry today, there's a possibility you're moving toward the gallows. That's why we must repent. That's why I'm a pastor that wants to see you free. But sometimes I have to say some hard things from the pulpit. Don't take it personal unless I name your name. And I never name a name in the pulpit. And I'm not even thinking about a name. I'm thinking about what God values, the enemy despises. And so what happens is I walk in pride because nobody could treat me that way. He needs to bow down to me. He needs to do what I want to do because I'm the one that's right. Why are you angry? Is it pride? It's interesting because
Saul was angry with David because of jealousy. In the passage of scripture that's there in the notes, I hope you'll read it. It's that David kills Goliath. He goes out and does all these great things, and women are saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he becomes jealous, and he becomes angry, and he becomes enraged because people are honoring this shepherd boy more than the king. Pride will get you angry. Pride will get you angry. Jealousy will get you angry. Jonah was angry at God because of selfishness and discomfort. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, he got angry because a tree died that he was getting shade under while he was hoping to see Nineveh destroyed. He was angry at God because God didn't destroy Nineveh. Whole another story about anger. If you're an angry person today and you've got it in your heart and got it in your life, listen, you might not show the anger like your daddy did, yelling and screaming. It might be something just more private, you know, something to control people with. You're angry, you're not shouting, you're not yelling, but you sure are exercising the control. And if you're angry, you have a great opportunity for God to say, listen, sin's crouching at the door, and I've given you the power to master it. You can master this. Be one with God, one with your wife, one with your husband, one with your children, one with your friend, one with church. Because there's a whole lot of folks today living out, not living out the purposes of God because they got mad at a church somewhere. And we need to see reconcilers grow up in our church so that folks are reconciled back to the church of the living God. I want you to notice a couple of things before we close. Understand anger's result. You have a fallen countenance, a fallen face. Verse 6. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin's crouching at the door. So sin is coming. And then the Bible says that that it came about in verse 8 when they were in the field, or Cain told his brother Abel about it all. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and he killed him. Killed him. Anger's an awful thing, folks. It's awful. It's awful for everyone around an angry person. He kills his brother, becomes the first murderer, one generation away from the perfect couple who lived in perfection at one time. The downgrade happens so quickly. And that's what happens. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you are. I'm to protect the heart of my brother. I'm to protect the heart of my sister. I'm to protect the heart of my mom and my dad. And the Bible says that as much as it is for you, you make sure you pursue peace with everyone. It's up to you. I'm going to pursue the peace. I'm going to make it right. So what you have is a guilty sentence. You know, there's a couple of things that Jesus said about anger and forgiveness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Do you have that on the screen? Chapter 5, verse 21. Because what happens is he becomes a murderer, and it's like a guilty sentence. And notice what he says. You've heard it said that you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, or you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Wow. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what are you to do? You're to get up before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. What is he saying? Say, yeah, pursue peace. I can say without doubt that I've never taken the life of anybody, but I sure have been angry. And my Bible just said that I'm guilty
when I'm angry with my brother, when I'm angry with my sister, when I'm angry with my spouse, when I'm angry with my children, when I'm angry with my mama, my daddy, when I'm angry with the church, when I'm angry with anything that I'm supposed to walk in oneness toward to glorify this great God. Are you angry? Are you angry? 1 John, I really think that we need to read this one. I know we're going over for just a little bit. I hope you saw on the website, if you visit it, we go from 10:45 to 12:15, okay? So we'll see what happens today. 1 John 3:10. Go on and open to that, please. 1 John chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. We read this a couple of weeks ago in a different context, but I need you to see what he says about Cain, okay? Chapter 3, verse 10. Let's just begin in 9. No one who's been born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's why he killed him. So this is what I have to ask about Fritcher. And I'm going to tell you this. Whatever I ask of you, I do not exempt myself from asking. When there's these times when I do get tempted and I walk and I slip back into anger, I begin to ask the question, why am I angry? And do I want to go to the place where I was before when I was in such bondage by walking in anger? And I'm going to say, no, I don't. And so right now, right here, to ask the question, why are you angry? Is sin crouching at the door? Has already sin consumed you? Are you one that presents your offering to God and God reminds you of the people that you've not forgiven or not sought forgiveness from? And I want to tell you this because out of this comes such freedom and such release and relief. Because really, in a hard message like this, is really the end result when I obey and walk in what God wants, there's absolute total freedom. And I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in freedom. And besides, we're talking about reconciliation, and this is what happens when we're not reconciled, when we're not one. So he gets this guilty sentence, and he gets this broken relationship with God. But I want you to notice something about this passage. Verse 10, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you're driving me from the face of the ground. And from your face and presence, I'm going to be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." Would you bow with me? I'm not finished with this. We're not going to pray just yet. But I want you to bow with me. I can't tell you how important this is, because when I look back over my seasons of anger and I look back and I realize, oh, that's what that was. I was a vagrant and a wanderer. Vagrant, wandering from place to place, place to place, never finding satisfaction in my heart and life. And I just want to say this because it's important, really important. God wants to restore you, first of all, to himself. You may be here today and you say, man, I look past my life, and you're right. I've been angry at my dad for 40 years, and that's what I am. I'm a vagrant and a wanderer. I move from this place to that place. I can never find satisfaction. I can't find anything. And I'm always, always angry. And that's what you're saying. You're a vagrant and wanderer. Pastor, that's what you're saying. No, that's what God's saying. And I've seen it. I've seen people who leave relationships in a very ungodly way. I see them leave the relationship with God. I see them relationship with their spouse. I see them relationship from their dad and their mom and from their children and from the church. And they never settle until they walk in forgiveness or they ask for forgiveness. So what I want to ask you today, think about your life. Is it a vagrant and a wandering right now? The quickest way back home is to, number one, forgive and then ask for forgiveness. With a godly sorrow that says, God, I don't want to be in this place anymore. I'm wandering. And I'm thinking all these things I'm running after and chasing after is going to fulfill, but I realize only you can fulfill it, and it can never fulfill because I'm in some way, in form or fashion, my fellowship is broken if I'm a believer, and if I'm not a believer, I mean, it's just an iron wall in between, and I've got this senseless direction going on in my life. And God, I want to say, God, today I want to walk in oneness. Will you heal the fracture of my life so that I might be peace with everyone, even my enemy? At least I'm peace with the offender in my life. And that's what I want to speak over you, church. And I pray that you'd ask the question why you're angry, and you'd figure it out why you're angry, and then run to make it right with God. Run to make it right with that other. And that other might be dead now. It might be your dad, your grandfather, your uncle, or somebody might be dead. But run to make it right, to have peace in it. And that's my prayer for you today. And what I want you to do right now is look at me now. Do you know that's what Jesus did? He ran to the fracture when he came to rescue you from separation from him to bring you back to God, didn't he? Is that what he did? He ran to you. Why wouldn't we want to run to it? Do I enjoy living in my misery and my bitterness? Does my husband enjoy that? Does my wife enjoy that? Does my children enjoy that? No, we run to it. And what I like to do to finish probably this series this time is to open to Colossians chapter 3. I think it'll be on the screen, and I want you to see how Jesus ran to it and how we're to run to it. I pray that this passage of Scripture will actually wash you and purify you today to say, that's what I want to do. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And quit lying to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, who has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you should forgive also. And beyond all this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, oneness. And then let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Jesus richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let me say this. You get to walk from here today to say, I'm on my way to what Pastor's talking about today. not the way of Cain. And I'm going to put my face toward what I've heard today. And I'm going to run to the person, now watch this, to ask for forgiveness from my part in my anger. I've done that before. I'm just telling you, there's been times that I can't even tell you in public. The hurt, the pain, and the bitterness, and the anger were for 4 years, 5 years, a vagrant and a wanderer until I went to forgive and ask for my own forgiveness for the anger that I walked in. And I got free that day. You know, none of you are fidgeting, so I'm going to keep going for a minute. It's like this. Hey, friend, I just want you to know that I've been thinking about our relationship and the fracture of that relationship, and I want to see it healed. I sinned against you. I was wrong. And I took it so wrong, and I jumped to conclusions. I didn't handle your heart right. Or I said some things that were just awful, and I'm grieving over that. Would you forgive me? And then what if it's something that's big or something ongoing? I understand that you can't right now, and I'm not demanding it. And you take all the time you need. I'm just asking that if you can't forgive me today, would you put your face toward it to forgive me? Last week, a prayer of forgiveness. This week, an absolute total calling out and crying out to forgive me for my part. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this kind of walk in our people today. By this, the world knows that you sent Jesus. It's because we're one. Heal the fractures right now. Just start healing as people put their face toward it right now. You just put your face toward it and watch God begin to work right now in your heart. Do you sense it? Do you understand it? That this is God that's speaking to you right now, not Fritcher? That God wants you just to put your face toward it. You may not be able to do one thing of what we talked about today, but you can put your face toward it that says, God, I can't, but you can. And I can through you. Just put your face toward it. Okay, I'm done. Amen? I'm done. Okay, all right, good. Let's stand up. Okay. You have my number in the fold. I would love to meet with you to help you to this freedom. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. May he be gracious to you. The same countenance that Cain lost, may it be you're the countenance, a found countenance of the face of God shining on you right now, right here, as you put your face toward him and the oneness of God and the oneness with one another. Amen and amen. All right, thank you.